We turn in God's Word this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and 4. The text is verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3 of Philippians chapter 4, where we read Philippians chapter 3. And then through chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians 3, hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And now follows our text in verses 1 through 3 of Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Judas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We read that far in God's holy word. Let us pray, asking God's blessing upon the preaching of His word. Lord, as we approach Thy word to understand it, to exposit it, to hear it, we acknowledge our weakness once again before Thee. We need Thy help, understanding, minds focused upon these inspired words. Using, we pray that Thou would use weak means to speak to us so that we hear the very word of Jesus Christ to us, calling us even by name. We confess that we are prone, like Peter, to say, seeking to apply Thy word to others, Lord, what shall this man or that man do? Enable us to hear Jesus speak to us, as He said to Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Give us wisdom, that we might hear for ourselves what the Spirit saith to us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine this event, this historical event. A pastor named Epaphroditus delivers the letter that is addressed to the Philippian church. He delivers that letter to that church which Paul had written. Epaphroditus is a messenger. He had been sent from the church of Philippi to Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. He had been sent to Paul by that church of Philippi to encourage Paul and to give him a gift, a monetary gift, to help him in his affliction. Epaphroditus had fallen sick, but God had showed him mercy and Epaphroditus had recovered. And thus, Paul now sends Epaphroditus back to the church of Philippi that he might also be of encouragement to them with this very epistle. He is the messenger not only from Philippi to Paul, but also from Paul to Philippi. He's probably the one who was Paul's amanuensis, the secretary of Paul, to write down this very letter of the Philippians as Paul dictated it to him while in prison. In delivering this letter to the church of Philippi, Epaphroditus did not make copies of the letter for all the members to read. They did not have technology of today to make such copies very quickly. But rather, he must have gathered the church together, and Epaphroditus must have publicly read this letter to the saints of Philippi. Imagine Epaphroditus standing up behind the pulpit, if there was a pulpit in the church of Philippi, and reading these words, especially the words of our text in verse 2. I beseech Judas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Imagine how Judas and Syntyche must have felt as they heard their names mentioned publicly by the authority of Jesus Christ by the authority of an apostle, spoken to them, I beseech you, Eudaeus and Syntyche. The implication, of course, being that Eudaeus and Syntyche were not of the same mind. Be of the same mind. How stunned these people must have been. And now I exhort you, beloved members of Hudsonville, PRC, imagine your name in place of Eudaeus. Replace Eudaeus' name with your name, and then take Syntyche's name and replace Syntyche with another person in the Church of Jesus Christ that you are at odds with or may be in conflict with today. And hear Paul, no, hear Jesus say, I beseech you by name, and I beseech you, that person you do not get along with, be of the same mind in the Lord. It's a call, a calling of Jesus Christ by name unto unity. Our text begins with the word therefore. Therefore, my dearly beloved, the word therefore connects verse 1 and also 2 and 3 to the previous context. Not only to the immediately preceding verses, but it connects us really to the whole chapter, chapter 3, and somewhat to the chapters before that also. But especially chapter 3. In chapter 3 that we read, Paul especially engages in polemics. He explains doctrine and then defends true doctrine against that which is false. He addresses especially three different errors. In the first verses, he speaks of dogs and evil workers and the concision, addressing the errors of the Judaizers who were teaching that justification or the assurance of justification was by faith and works. And Paul insists against that Judaizer teaching that justification or righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In verses 10 and following, though it is not as clear, Paul especially combats the error of perfectionism. That's why he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And last time I was here at Hudsonville, I preached on that text where Paul, as an example, speaks of how he does not reach behind, does not think of himself as already perfect, but presses on toward the mark. In doing so, he combats the error of perfectionism, the Judaizer teaching, justification by works, perfectionism, and third, Paul also combats the error of antinomianism, that especially seen at the last verses of chapter 3, where he speaks in verse 19, or 18 and 19, of those who were the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. There were antinomians who used the cross of Jesus Christ to excuse their worldliness, their making of their belly their God. And Paul calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. Having completed this section in chapter 3, Paul now says, dearly beloved, therefore, stand fast. Meaning, stand fast in the truth as opposed to these errors. But notice the word so in verse 1. So stand fast. There is a manner in which we are to stand fast. Not only the manner of making sure we stick to the truth, true doctrine, but so stand fast refers especially to the manner of unity. The unity with which we are to stand fast. We are not to fight against one another as we stand for the truth, but along with each other we are to stand fast. That comes out in chapter 1, verse 27, a very similar passage to verse 1 of our text. Chapter 1, verse 27, we find that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity is how we stand fast. So, Paul says, stand fast. In our text, however, Paul moves from a general description of manner, unity, to a specific application to particular people in the church of Philippi. And that's verses 2 and 3. He calls Eudaeus and Syntyche by name and calls them along with the church of Philippi. So, in unity, that's the emphasis, of the same mind, stand fast. Consider this text with me under the theme, called by name to unity. First, the calling of certain women. Second, the calling to help them. And then finally, the calling that comes in love, the calling of love. To understand our text, we must first understand, at least what we can understand, of who these two individuals, Eudaeus and Syntyche, were. These two individuals were respectable and influential women. Influential and respectable women in the Church of Jesus Christ. We begin by that they were influential and respectable. So that even though Paul corrects them, and that publicly in our text, Paul, in fact, first of all, commends them. Notice verse 3, his commendation of these women. Those women which labored with me in the gospel. There's an implicit commendation of them. That word, labored with me, it's three words in the English, but it's one word in the original. Labored with me is the same word in chapter 1, verse 27 that I already quoted. In chapter 1, verse 27, we find striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's the same word here that's translated labored with me, or labored together with me in the gospel. That word in the original has the word athlete in it. And so what Paul is saying here is that these women were like athletes alongside me. We were on the same team, so to speak. They were like athletes along with me, contending with me for the faith of the gospel. We were running together, pressing toward the mark together as such athletes, enduring even in the struggle as fellow soldiers for the faith of the gospel. That would have been quite a striking word to use in reference to women, especially back then when the Greek and Roman women did not participate in the athletics that were prominent in that day, the Olympics. But he calls these women fellow athletes contending with him for the gospel. And Paul places these women side by side with him not only, but he also places these women side by side with other well-known laborers in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what we find in verse 3 as well, when he speaks of Clement and other faithful laborers, which labored with me, which refers to the women, which labored with me in the gospel, but also with Clement, also with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Now, we don't know who this Clement was, but those Philippians did. They knew Clement to be a worker. We would say a workhorse. Someone who was extremely prominent and influential for the church in Philippi, or at least someone in a different church who they knew was very influential and who had worked hard for the kingdom of God. And then other fellow laborers, Paul says. These women are as influential as all of these laborers and as myself. the Apostle Paul. Now that is striking. Paul was not ashamed to receive help from these women, such as Eudaeus and Syntyche, and to publicly speak well of them. You can go home and read the end of Romans 16, and you'll find Paul doing the same thing there. Not having a negative there in Romans 16, but greeting many women and speaking highly of them. For example, Phoebe, a servant of the church, he calls her. Or Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, a helper in Jesus Christ. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Paul is no male chauvinist. Paul speaks well of women, regards them highly, sees them as influential members of the church. Which brings us to why Eudaeus and Syntyche were probably so influential. They were probably some of the first converts of the church of Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, I mentioned Romans 16, but Acts 16 is also another passage parallel to this. We find Paul on his second missionary journey planting this church in Philippi. Not long before he wrote this letter to the Philippians, Paul had made that journey to Philippi. And we find in Acts chapter 16 that there was a gathering in Philippi by the river. And what the inspired writer explicitly mentions about the gathering by the river was that certain women resorted thither. We know one woman in Acts 16 whose name was Lydia, a seller of purple who was converted, whose heart the Lord opened. But now we hear of Eudaeus and Syntyche, who were probably also among those women. Together with Lydia, they were influential women of the church. Not office bearers. Modern preachers of today love to take a passage like this and twist it, along with Romans 16, and explain and put into the text what is not there. Eudaeus and Syntyche were not office bearers, but filling their respective roles in the church of Jesus Christ. Honorable roles. They were influential. Perhaps they taught the younger women, as Titus 2 puts it. Perhaps they engaged in hospitality, so that as they showed love to fellow saints and to strangers, they witnessed the same gospel that Paul preached. Beloved women, sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not usurp the authority of your husband, of the father in the home, or of office bearers in the church, but you are valuable members and influential members. Though you may not receive, or you might not receive recognition, you probably should receive more. Though you don't receive as much recognition as you ought, you are necessary, valuable helpers of your husbands, of office bearers, of the other members in the church. Even your theological understanding, your doctrinal understanding of the truth is important, for it affects your advice that you give to your husbands and the way that you nurture and raise your children and speak to the other women in the church. You shape the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord uses you for that. You have a tremendous influence. A tremendous positive influence, I pray. But exactly because you have a tremendous influence like Eudaeus and Syntyche, you can also, you have the potential of having a tremendous negative influence as Eudaeus and Syntyche had. It was publicly known in the church of Philippi that there was a continuing conflict between these two influential women. Paul is not exposing the conflict, making public what was private. Everyone knew about it already. He is not exposing details. In fact, you notice he makes it very general. But the conflict was already there publicly in the church of Philippi. And so Paul addresses it by the authority of an apostle. I beseech Odias, I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. We do not know the exact issue. The Bible is silent about that. It probably is not or was not a doctrinal disagreement. At least it wasn't a problem of doctrinal disagreement that had to do with the false doctrines that Paul had spoken about in chapter 3 already. It's a totally different tone. In chapter 3, he dared to call with sharpness those who taught false doctrines and errors, dogs, evil workers, and the concision. This conflict, this controversy was probably different. It wasn't about differing beliefs on doctrines in God's Word. But there was conflict, for the devil does not only attack with false doctrine. The devil does not only attack by false doctrine. In the case of Eudaeus and Syntyche in the church of Philippi, there were probably multiple factors, multiple issues, as is often the case, probably issues that built one on top of each other as the bitterness continued and the conflict continued. One argument led to another. Gossip took place, and the listening to that gossip, suspicions increased. Each became too proud to admit fault. There were sides taken. Debate before discussion and no reconciliation. And because Eudaeus and Syntyche were prominent and influential women, it affected the whole congregation. There was polarization. In Corinth, a sister church to Philippi, there were those who said, "I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas." And here in Philippi, perhaps there were those who said, "I am of Eudaeus," her side, or "I am of Syntyche." We read in the form for the Lord's Supper a description of what took place in Philippi and a description of what can take place in the church here today also, warning us that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper if we continue in this, in raising discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, or being contentious persons. That was what was taking place in Philippi. And notice how Paul does not take sides. "I beseech Eudaeus," and he could have said simply, "and Syntyche." But to make sure that Syntyche did not think she was any less responsible, he says, "I beseech also Syntyche." Beseech is said, is spoken twice. "I beseech you, fill in your name. I beseech you also, fill in the name, the one you are in conflict with. Be of the same mind." This calling, "be of the same mind," means think the same thing. Think theologically. Think about the gospel together. That's the point. Think upon the same Lord Jesus Christ, who in chapter 2 Paul describes as someone who humbled himself. And you know, humble yourselves with the same mind of Jesus Christ. Have the same mind of humility, that generally speaking. But now in our text, Paul speaks of the same mind in the Lord. And he wants Eudaeus and Syntyche and us to think especially of three things. First, Paul tells them to think of how they are joined to the same Lord. That's the significance of the prepositional phrase, in the Lord there. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Think about this. Meditate on this together. You are joined to the same Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are different branches, but you are joined to the same vine by the faith that unites you to Jesus, by that bond. You're joined to be one with Jesus, as the part of the same body in the same Lord. Eudaeus, Syntyche, think of how you are one. And shouldn't you then, as being one in the Lord, show forth that oneness? Behave as though you are one in the gospel. And that comes especially today in application as you approach the Lord's table, members of Hudsonville PRC. As you come together around the same table and you partake of the same bread and wine, what you are doing is you're confessing that you are in the same Lord, in fellowship, in communion with the same Lord Jesus Christ. Let that not be a hypocrisy. Let that not be something that is fake, that you do simply symbolically, and it's not really the case in your relationships one with another. Be of the same mind. Think of how you are one in the Lord. Secondly, Paul tells them to think about how they are in the same book of life. Not only in the same Lord, but in the same book of life. He ends with that, whose names are written in the book of life. Not only Clement's names and fellow laborers and Paul's, but you, Eudaeus and Syntyche, your names are written side by side along with each other in this same book of life. And you know the book of life. The book of life is the record of election. It is that which God has permanently imprinted in His mind. Your names, Eudaeus and Syntyche, and that those names that you filled in the blank in the same book of life. It's called the book of life because you've been ordained unto eternal life. You'll be in the same eternal life, enjoying the same heaven, that is, side by side with one another in glory one day. Think about that. That your names are side by side in this book of life, and you know that you will be side by side in glory. Then that should be your behavior today also. Reflecting that truth of being side by side in the Lamb's book of life. You're joined to the same Lord. Think about that. You're in the same book of life. Think about that. And third, Paul tells them to think about this with the same mind. You're working for the same cause of the gospel. Repeatedly, Paul speaks of working, fellow laborers, my yoke fellow. What were these women working for? What was Paul working for? What was Clement working for? The point is, the same thing. We're working for the spread of the gospel. Are you not? Working for the spread of the same gospel of Jesus Christ. For the promotion of Jesus' name. In our relationships one with another and then to the world around us. That we show forth the same gospel. The tense of the verb in verse 3 indicates you were laboring for the promotion of the same gospel. But at the present time, Eudaeus and Syntyche, though you did labor with me in the gospel, your contention is preventing you from this work. It is burdening the church, inhibiting the cause of the gospel. Think of how we are in it for the same thing. The gospel. Paul exhorts these two women, these two individuals in the church, to be of the same mind. But now notice that Paul also calls for help. Help these two women. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Because, beloved, it is not only the responsibility of two who are in conflict within the Church of Jesus Christ that there be unity and there be a seeking of unity, but it is the responsibility of others in the church who know of that disunity to help. To help. There is an intriguing debate as to who this yoke fellow is. Really a distraction from the main point, because in the end we don't know for sure and it does not matter much. Very briefly, a popular explanation of who this yoke fellow was is that this man possibly was a man by the name of Suzygos. Where is that in the text, you ask? Well, the word yoke fellow, who Paul addresses here in verse 3, the transliteration of that Greek word is Suzygos. And so some commentators explain that Paul, just as he called Eudaeus and Syntyche by name, now calls this yoke fellow by name Suzygos, but adds genuine in front of it to mean this, that you, Suzygos, you are living up to your name. You're truly a yoke fellow. You're a hard worker. And you're united with me for the same cause, Suzygos. You live up to your name. Now, continue to do so by helping these women. That's a possibility. Another possibility, which I lean toward, is that this yoke fellow is Epaphroditus, the pastor, the messenger, who probably wrote out the epistle and then delivered it publicly to the church in Philippi. It's natural for Paul to speak directly to him as he writes this and tells him not only to deliver the letter by reading it, but also to engage in the work to help these women and the church reconcile. And if you compare yoke fellow here to chapter 2, verse 25, you won't find identical words, but you'll find similar words where Paul speaks of a companion in the labor, a fellow soldier, which matches with this idea of a yoke fellow or a fellow worker under the same yoke. But it doesn't matter in the end who exactly this man is. The point is, God's people at conflict need help. Eudaeus and Syntyche were not going to settle their disputes by themselves. God uses the other members in the church to be peacemakers who, like Jesus Christ, comes between two parties, mediates, and draws the two together with the Word which is called the Word of Reconciliation. Literally, the word help means seize. Paul calls this yoke fellow to seize them. Take a hold of your diocesan syndicate. Obviously, that does not mean by physical force. But that word is used in other places in Scripture to refer to capturing someone. Take a hold of your diocesan syndicate. Paul says to the yoke fellow, bring them together. Help them. The opposite of that word seize is what's important. The opposite is to leave them alone. Let them go and continue. It'll all work out, some say. It's too much drama. I don't want to get my hands messy. It's your diocesan syndicate's problem. But let them work it out. And yes, there's something to be said of not being busybodies. But if you know that there is a continuing problem, an issue of conflict, you're called, as this yoke fellow is called, to help. And so if you sit here this evening, beloved, and you can't think of someone that you are in direct conflict with tonight, you can't put another name in Syntyche's place, perhaps, of someone that you don't get along with in the church right now, then you can put your name in place of this yoke fellow. I entreat you, yoke fellow, help. Help them. This applies especially to office bearers in the church. Probably the yoke fellow was an office bearer. Elders, you are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the saints and the bond of peace. But it applies also to fathers in the home, parents. You're not to allow the children to continue in conflict with one another and say, that's just what young people do. You seek to reconcile them. Husbands, if you know that your wife is engaged in conflict with another woman in the church, you're called to help your wife, to help reconciliation take place. People of God, it is often the case that as you live one with another, you find out about conflict and continuing conflict far before the elders do, before they're aware of. Your calling is to help. And then if you can't, and you know that conflict continues, then to seek the elders' help in the matter as well. And you ask, why is this so important? It's implied already. Is it really that important? Aren't there more important things to do in the Church of Jesus Christ? Like standing for the truth? Yeah, there are many other important things to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the work of peacemaking is also important. And as serious as this, it is for the sake of the gospel. It is for the sake of the gospel. What is that gospel? We can explain it this way. The gospel is unity, isn't it? The gospel is unity. The good news is this, that we, by nature, are enemies of God, and that because of sin we should be separated from the Most High God, not united, at odds with Him and He against us eternally. And this is the gospel. He has written us, our names in the book of life. And He has, with a covenantal love, taken us who are by nature His enemies, supposed to be in Satan's camp, and brought us into His fellowship and His friendship to make us one with Him, united with Him in covenant, and then also to experience that fellowship. And how has He done that? The gospel is this, that He has sent the mediator, the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Why? So that He might take the burden of God's wrath against enemies like us that we deserve, in order to unite God with man. The gospel is unity between God and sinners like you and me. He has seized, or helped, as the text translates it, us who would not come to Him, and drawing us with His cords of love, has called us by name unto Himself. And that He does next week, Sunday too, when He draws you to the communion table. The gospel is communion with God, unity with Him for Jesus' sake. And the obligation of thanks for all those united to God is that we show forth the same unity, the same reconciliation, the same forgiveness, the same love. Yes, we will fight. Yes, there will be conflict. On this earth, it will always arise again and again, because we are still sinners. But afterwards, we are to show forth the gospel of unity with our reconciliation. That's why it's so important. Iudaeus and Syntyche, yoke fellow, who are called to help them. This calling comes out of love. And that's the first verse of our text. Paul does not beseech Iudaeus and beseech Syntyche, and that pointedly, he does not beseech them before he communicates love. He expresses love to a great degree to assure these women of his utmost love and the love of Jesus Christ as well. Before difficult words, Paul says, my brethren. Brethren doesn't just refer to male siblings, but brothers and sisters, dearly beloved and long for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 5 expressions of love. My brethren. Part of the same family, he assures Iudaeus and Syntyche. Under our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And dearly beloved, notice he mentions twice, first at the beginning and then at the end of the verse. I love you. Pastor Paul says, I love you. Dearly, with a sacrificial love, and I wouldn't be addressing you if I didn't love you. Long for. I don't just say I love you, but I want to see you. I'm in prison many miles away, Paul says, but I long for you. I desire to see you face to face. I want to enjoy your fellowship and your presence. My joy. There's no greater joy in my heart than to see my children. Yes, you too, my spiritual children, walk in the truth. I rejoice in you. And finally, my crown. The crown is a wreath, not a metal crown, but a wreath that was given to the one who had finished his race after he crossed the finish line. And what Paul means then is, you Philippians are going to meet me at the finish line in glory. When I meet you there with Jesus Christ, my prize will be you. You're my crown. What affection, what love is expressed. And only then, the sharp calling to Eudaeus and Syntyche and to the church. Being assured of Paul's love, being assured of Christ's unconditional love, even. Think about it. Even though they were causing division in the church, Paul says, I love you nevertheless, and Christ loves you nevertheless, and you're going to be in heaven, and you're my crown. You're written in the book of life. Paul speaks this way as an example. An example to all of you yoke fellows who may seek the reconciliation of a brother or sister. Don't forget. Always proceed. Always conclude. And even in the meantime, while you bring a rebuke that is necessary, a call to repentance, don't forget the repeated expression and even a demonstration of your utmost love. Let that shape your words, your tone, your expressions, your voice, the vocabulary you use, the judgments you make. And so I call you tonight, beloved Eudaeus, Syntyche, yoke fellow, my dearly beloved, my brothers, my sisters, my joy, my crown, I beseech you with urgency, be of the same mind. Help one another. And you know that it is not merely a man that calls you by name, but Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, calls by name. Do you hear him? Do you hear him speak your very name, which is written in the book of life? Do you hear him speak personally to your heart by his Spirit? He speaks through his word. And he says, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them. and they follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, apply Thy Word to our hearts. May it be that we hear our Savior speak, the One who loves us and has loved us beyond measure, and joined us, united us to Thyself. Irresistibly work through the call that there might be in our hearts the same mind. Cause us to think of how we are one in the Lord and the same book of life, and engage in the same work for the cause of